But here we are again. We find ourselves at the beginning of another year, and what this means for most of us is that it's time to reinvent ourselves by making New Year's resolutions, which are sure to change our lives. The most common resolutions, they revolve around the goal of making and saving more money, or also the number two goal is to lose weight through diet and exercise. And with these goals at the top of the list, most Americans are determined to change their lives by becoming healthier and wealthier. Sadly, the majority of those who resolve to reinvent themselves in these ways, they typically fail. According to one recent poll, 80% of those who make New Year's resolutions will fail by February. And I've been tracking that number for several years now, and it's getting larger and larger. More and more people are failing more and more quickly. The majority of those who attempt to break their bad habits, they're going to give up by February. And most of those who resolve to save money or get in shape this year, most of us are going to give up on those goals within a time span of 2 months. And if this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then I'd like to present you with a perfect plan for actually becoming the believer that you ought to become. And with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's here in 2 Corinthians 5 where we find Paul presenting the Christians in Corinth with the hope of true transformation. As you make your way to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to point out that the main reason for why people fail to achieve their self-improvement goals, well, it's based on the fact that most of us have the wrong decision driver, which then results in the wrong priorities. For example, those who resolve to make and save more money this year, they're typically doing so with a desire for increasing their own personal happiness. Isn't that why most of us want more money, to have better experiences, to have better toys, to have better enjoyment in life? And therefore, personal happiness is actually the goal. The end of that goal is making more money and saving more money, right? So personal happiness is actually the priority here. Personal happiness is the priority that is driving the decision to acquire more money. And yet, the priority of personal happiness through the acquisition of material wealth, it also drives the same person to then spend more money, if we don't make the money, well, we end up spending the money anyway. We get credit cards and we spend the money that we don't have on things that we don't need because we think that that's what's going to make us happy. Therefore, listen, if you're driven by the priority of personal happiness, then the chances are you're going to end up failing to achieve the goal of making and saving more money this year because the end of that goal was actually to spend more money so that you might be happy. Another example of this, well, it's seen in the lives of those who set out to lose weight through diet and exercise. And while we tend to think that our health is the priority, that's what we want to tell ourselves, right? It's all about my health. I just want to be more healthy this year, right? Well, what is the true driver behind the decision of wanting to lose more weight through diet and exercise? Well, chances are the priority, again, is personal happiness. Personal happiness becomes the goal of this decision driver to get in shape because, you know, we want people to tell us that we look good and we want to wear clothes that are smaller in size and these sorts of things, right? But the only problem with this priority is based on the fact that our happiness, well, it can easily be achieved today, right? This happiness, which we think we're going to experience at the end of this goal of losing weight, well, that's a whole lot of hard work to achieve personal happiness. And I can actually achieve personal happiness today with a huge piece of chocolate cake and a cold glass of milk. Right? And so if personal happiness is the goal, then the chocolate cake, hey, that gets me happiness today. And so, again, if the priority is personal happiness, then this will always lead us back to the bad habits that we're trying to break. What this means, then, is that those who live their lives in the pursuit of personal pleasure, they rarely, if ever, achieve their goal. What's even worse is that the priority of personal happiness, it oftentimes results in a state of deep depression. And the reason why is because the person who sets out to achieve personal happiness will rarely, if ever, accomplish that goal, and therefore it sends them into a tailspin of depression. That's right. If your main goal is personal happiness, you are going to end up depressed. Plain and simple. Conversely, those who set out to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, Well, they'll soon see that our Creator has actually given us the power to transform our lives, which then results in not just happiness, but the joy of Jesus. We experience the joy of Jesus as we become new creations in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would look with me there, verse 17, here Paul declares, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, here in this verse, we find Paul, he's presenting us with the promise of true transformation. And isn't that what we really want? I mean, when we make these resolutions, you know, what we're resolving is to become better, to become a transformed individual. We want change in our lives. And that's what Paul is saying we have in Christ. In Christ, we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. They've died away. Behold, all things have become new. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this: anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I don't know about you, but that fills me with a great amount of hope, because the old life that I used to live before I came to Christ, it was purposeless. It was meaningless. But the new life in Christ, it's filled with hope. It's filled with the hope of true transformation. And those who trust in Jesus Christ, listen, we've already become positionally perfect in Christ. Grasp that for a moment. In Christ Jesus, we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Our sins have been covered completely by the righteousness of our Redeemer. And so in Christ Jesus, we've become new people entirely, new creations in Christ. And while it's true that we've become positionally perfect in Christ, having been covered by his righteousness, it's also true that believers have also been called to practically walk out what we are positionally in Christ. We've been called to practically live out our positional perfection. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in Romans chapter 6, where he declares, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Christ has been raised from the grave, we too now should walk in this newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. Those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, well, we're now expected to walk in the newness of life. Thankfully for us, the born-again believer has received all the power we need to do this. This walking in the newness of life isn't based on our ability to accomplish this. The born-again believer, the person who is in Christ Jesus, has received all of the power that we need to practically walk out the positional perfection that we've already received by faith in Jesus. In order to prove my point, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. You see, it's in the fifth chapter of Galatians where we find Paul. He's helping the Christians there in Galatia to understand that the born-again believer has been called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And for the sake of clarity, I want to remind you that those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the indwelling Spirit of God at the very moment when we're born again. When we're born again, we receive the indwelling Spirit of God. Or as Jesus describes it, those who are born again are born of the Spirit. We've been given spiritual power as the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And so we're placed into Christ, and the Holy Spirit is placed into us. And in this way, we're able to then live out this newness of life. Now, with all this in mind, let's consider the struggle that every born-again believer is also facing as we set out to walk in the newness of life. If you would look with me there at Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 16. Here Paul declares, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the struggle that the born-again believer faces each and every day, and I'm certain that you understand that the struggle is real. The struggle is real, and it's a struggle each and every day. We have choices before us each and every day to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. It'll help you to understand here that those who have become new creations in Christ Jesus, we are still plagued by the sinful desires of our fallen flesh. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the believer who is driven by the priority of personal happiness, grasp this for a moment. If you're still driven by the priority of personal happiness, you will inevitably return to a life that is ruled by the lusts of the flesh. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at Galatians chapter 5. It's verse 17 where Paul declares, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." That's the battle happening between what our spirit now wants in Christ and what our flesh still wants by way of its lusts, right? And as we consider this battle between the spirit and the flesh, Paul concludes this verse 17 there, by saying, "So that you do not do the things that you wish." The Spirit is in you, warring against your flesh, so that you don't end up doing the things that your flesh still wants to do. So that you don't do the things that you wish. That word wish, well, it's translated from a Greek word, which in this context is being used in reference to the carnal desires that delight our fallen flesh. The wishing that's happening here, it's a desire to live for the lusts of the flesh. I like the way that Darby put it in his translation of the Bible. He renders verse 17 in this way: "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these things are opposed to one another, that you should not do those things which ye desire." The Spirit has been given to the Christian to help us to stop doing the things that our flesh still desires. What this means then is that those who are pursuing the pleasure of personal happiness, well, they're only going to end up living their life for the lust of the flesh, because if the goal is personal happiness, well, what's going to make me the most happy? Doing the things that I desire. And what are the things that I desire? Well, whatever my flesh wants to do. If our goal is happiness, then we will soon find ourselves on a path back to sinful carnality. The priority of personal happiness will keep us from walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Conversely, the Christian who chooses to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, those who choose holiness over happiness, well, this is the Christian who will seek the power of the Holy Spirit, because we recognize that we need help walking in the newness of life. And in this way, then, the Holy Spirit comes along and helps us to become the believers who are actually walking in newness of life. We are living out the positional perfection that we've been given. We become those new creations, both positionally and practically. Now, with this as our goal, I want to consider how Paul describes this righteous responsibility of becoming practically what we are positionally. And so, with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn and consider something that he wrote in his letter to the Christians in Colossae. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Here in Colossians 3, we find Paul. He's helping the Christians there in Colossae to understand that those who are positionally perfect in Christ are now expected, even commanded, to walk in the newness of life. And in order to walk in the newness of life, we must seek the infinite power of the Holy Spirit for the help that we need, so that we can then crucify the depraved desires that we still have. Now let's consider how Paul puts it here in Colossians chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, what should we do? Put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there in Colossae to realize that those who actually want to walk in the newness of life, we must fix our focus. And where does our focus belong? On the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, if you really want to live this thing out, you need to then focus your attention on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above. Don't focus on the things here on earth. While it's true that the life of the born-again believer is hidden in Christ and making us, again, positionally perfect, well, it's also true here that Paul is presenting us with the responsibility of crucifying our sinful desires as we set out to live a life that is practically perfect. Now, I realize that we'll never actually achieve sinless perfection while we're here in this world. We're never going to actually achieve sinless perfection while we're still in this fallen flesh. And yet, it's sad to say that there are many Christians who use this as an excuse for not even trying. Well, we're never going to be perfect, so what? That gives you a blank check to just live any old way now? Well, we're never going to actually achieve sinless perfection, and so what's the point of even trying? You know, listen, I've been to several buffets, and I knew I was never going to be able to eat all the food in the buffet, but it didn't stop me from trying. And just because we're never going to achieve sinless perfection in this world, it doesn't mean that we're not responsible for trying, for seeking help from the God, from our God, so that we can practically walk out what we are positionally already in Christ. Those who use this as an excuse that, well, I'll never achieve sinless perfection in this world, so why even try? This excuse is based on this failure to recognize that the Lord is still expecting every Christian to pursue a life of practical holiness. He hasn't called us to pursue a life of personal happiness, but he's called us to pursue a life of practical holiness even when it makes us unhappy. And we do this by crucifying the depraved desires of our fallen flesh. In order to further prove my point, we should notice again there in verse 5 where Paul challenges us to crucify five different depraved desires. And at the top of this list, it's fornication. For the sake of clarity, that word fornication, it comes from the Greek word porneia, and it's a word that speaks of sexual immorality. Fornication speaks of adultery of any kind, including premarital sex and extramarital affairs, as well as every form of homosexuality. Furthermore, the word porneia, which here is translated fornication, it refers to the pornography that we not only find online and in the weird, creepy stores on IH35, you know, but pornography here also refers to the majority of Hollywood blockbuster films. And there's so many television shows on you know, Netflix and HBO and what have you. It's filled with pornography. And if you're filling your mind with the pornographic images that are snuck into these television and movies, listen, you're not crucifying the lust of the flesh. We've been called to crucify fornication, which includes pornography and every form of sexual immorality. And the second sin that we've been called to crucify is the uncleanness of mental immorality. And the Greek word, which is translated here uncleanness, it points to the thoughts that lead to lustful and licentious living. Therefore, Paul's letting us know here that the Christian should not only crucify the desires to engage in a pornographic life, a sexually immoral life, but also to crucify all of the impure thoughts that creep into our minds. Thirdly, Paul lists the passions of emotional immorality, and that word passion there in the text, it refers to the depraved and vile passions. It speaks of the strong sexual desire and emotional excitement that leads to lustful living. Fourthly, Paul challenges us to crucify the evil desires that lead us to pursue the pleasures of sin, and the phrase there, evil desires, this refers to the cravings that we have for whatever is forbidden. So when the Bible says you ought not do this, you ought not, you know, pursue that, or and then we still want that, the desire then is evil because we're desiring something that God says no. And in order to sum all this up with simplicity, evil desires, it includes any carnal craving which is in conflict with the will of God. Fifthly and finally, Paul encourages every Christian to crucify our covetousness. And listen, covetousness is the greedy desire to acquire that which the Lord isn't giving us. You know, all good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights. God is the one who gives us, what he has for us. And then there's the things that we want that he's not giving us. And when we begin to get upset with God, when we begin to try to make it happen so that we can acquire the things that we really want, this is nothing more than covetousness, and it's a greedy desire to acquire that which the Lord isn't providing. This can refer to sexual covetousness that leads us to lust for a person who's not our spouse. This can refer to financial covetousness, which causes us to crave more cash. Covetousness, simply put, it's idolatry. Because covetousness is our desire for something that God's not giving to us, and so who's God in that scenario? Well, we are. And so the covetous person is an idolatrous person because we're saying no to God and yes to whatever we want. Now, as we consider this list, it's important to realize that those who are driven by the pursuit of happiness, well, they soon find themselves enslaved by these sinful desires which lead us to live for the lusts of the flesh. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged us to put off the sinful desires of the old man so that we can walk in the newness of life. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up at verse 6. Here Paul writes, because of these things that were just mentioned, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked. In other words, they weren't walking this way anymore. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging every believer to continue walking in the newness of life, and we do this by putting our emotions in check. Most importantly, the new creation in Christ Jesus, we are to put the emotion of anger right in check. In other words, believers ought to keep their bad tempers in check. And listen, I'm certain that we all struggle with anger, some of us more than others. No doubt that we all have those emotions that would drive us to anger, and the new creation in Christ Jesus is to put those emotions in check and not act upon them. Not only that, but Paul also tells us to put off wrath, and for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that wrath is a type of anger that quickly boils over and then quickly subsides as well. We typically describe this kind of person as someone who has a short fuse. Just any little thing will just set them off. And if this sounds like you, then it's time to keep your anger in check. Paul also mentions malice on this list of emotional no-nos. And just to be clear, malice is the emotional anger that causes us to have ill will towards others, even to the point of wishing them harm. And if you find yourself so angry with someone that you want harm to come to them, that's malice, and it shouldn't be found in the life of the Christian. Paul then encourages his audience to put off blasphemy, and in this context, the word blasphemy, it's the act of speaking about others in a derogatory way with the goal of injuring their good name. Blasphemy shouldn't come out of the mouth of the Christian. It's been rightly said, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Paul then went on to encourage us to put filthy language out of your mouth, and of course, filthy language refers to the cursing that defiles the minds of those who hear you. And it's very common, for even Christian men to struggle with cursing. You know, we get angry and we think that the best way to deal with this anger is to throw out the expletives. Well, the new creation in Christ Jesus doesn't do that. Filthy language is a no-no. But then so is lying. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of Colossians 3, beginning at verse 9. Here Paul goes on to declare, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Christian, listen, the believer who wants to walk in the newness of life, we must stop speaking deliberate falsehoods with the goal of deceiving others. I like the way that Paul elaborates on this in Ephesians chapter 4. It's there where he declares concerning your former conduct, Put off the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Christian, listen. Our flesh is filled with deceitful lusts. We have lusts that we desire, and we're ready to deceive others to get it. And it's a corruption of our carnal nature that causes us to then lie to one another in order to acquire what we truly desire. Therefore, if you really want to enjoy a changed life this year, forget about being healthier. Forget about being wealthier. If you really want to change life this year, resolve to speak the truth in love according to the will of God. Now, there's a decision that will change your life. To spend the rest of this year making it your goal to never tell another lie. Incredible change it would be. Paul also reminds us that those who are new creations in Christ Jesus will also follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And with this in mind, if you would, let's look again at Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up our study at verse 12, where Paul declares, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that those whose lives are hidden in Christ Jesus, well, we ought to then, you know, live a life that looks a lot like Jesus. If our life is hidden in Christ Jesus, then shouldn't we look a lot like Christ Jesus in the way that we conduct ourselves? In order to understand what this looks like, Paul tells us here that this begins with the tender mercy of our Messiah, which is expressed through a heart of compassion. If you study the life of Jesus Christ and you read through the Gospels, you'll see a Savior who is very merciful, filled with tender mercies for those who are following him. Tender mercy is the sympathy that shows concern for those who are suffering, and that was certainly true of Jesus Christ, and that ought to be true of those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are new creations in Christ Jesus should also demonstrate the kindness of our King. Therefore, kindness is the second quality that we find here on Paul's list. And this year, we ought to resolve to be more kind to one another. Paul also commanded the Christian to be clothed with humility. And just to be clear, humility is modesty. It's marked by a deep sense of one's moral littleness. And you know, pride, the world values pride. You know, and we don't see this, it's real easy to see this, you know, demonstrated in the lives of you know, the Hollywood elite. And the famous rock stars and the sports heroes. I mean, and you see these people just flexing their muscles and you know, just, it's all about their pride, you know, and pride is promoted. But those who walk in humility are actually demonstrating what it looks like to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. The fourth quality should be seen in the life of the believer. It's listed here as meekness. And it'll help you to understand that meekness is not a synonym for weakness. Don't think about meekness as weakness, but rather meekness is power under control. You know, it's one thing to be powerful. But to be in control of the power, that's meekness. No one was more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have snapped his fingers and wiped everyone out. And yet he controlled that power. And that was the meekness of our Messiah. And that ought to be true of us as well. We ought to be meek by controlling the power that we have. Long-suffering is the fifth quality that should be seen in the life of the believer, and it's there in verse 13 where Paul describes long-suffering in this way. He describes it as bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, write about it on Facebook. No, doesn't say that. Send them an angry email. No. You know, tell everyone else about it. No. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's what long-suffering looks like. And that's what it looks like to walk in the love of the Lord. Christian, listen, if you really want to experience a changed life in 2019, ask the Lord to help you become a long-suffering believer who is ready to forgive others in the same way that we've been forgiven. That will change your life this year. To become a long-suffering saint who is bearing with one another and forgiving one another, that would be an incredible change of life. The sixth quality of the new creation is, of course, love. Notice with me again there in verse 14 where Paul declares, but above all these things, so all the things that he's listed, above them all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. Remember, we're positionally perfect in Christ Jesus, and love is how we are bonded into that position. But then love will also become the bond of perfection as we practically walk it out. If we simply would walk in love, then we would walk in the positional perfection that we've been given. Paul, of course, is talking about the sacrificial love that the Lord demonstrated when he laid down his life so that we sinners could be saved. Well, it's easy for us to love ourselves. We do this whenever we seek our own personal happiness. That really is what the pursuit of personal happiness is all about. It's all about, I love me, I want to be happy, and so what's going to make me happy? And then we pursue that. Well, that's just self-love. It's a very low form of love. It's a very easy form of love. That's not the sort of love that Paul's writing about here. Paul's writing about sacrificial love. He's writing about God's agape love that he has for us. Those who are living for the Lord, those who want to walk in the newness of life, should learn how to love others with the sacrificial love of our Savior so that we end up putting others before ourselves. Now, as we consider everything that we've covered here in these verses, I realize there is no way that we're going to perfectly accomplish all of this by tomorrow. No way. There's so much on this list that we are failing at. To imagine that I have to somehow put this all into practice by tomorrow, never going to happen. But that's not what I'm suggesting. I'm not suggesting that we memorize this list and then make a resolution to change our lives and walk all this out tomorrow perfectly without fail. That's not what I'm telling you here tonight. No, instead, I would simply encourage you to make the same commitment that Paul made in Philippians chapter 3. And with this is our focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to the third chapter of Philippians. Here in Philippians 3, we find Paul. He's readily confessing to being a believer who is falling short of God's perfect standard. And sometimes we lose sight of this fact. You know, we read about the life of Paul and we see how incredible a Christian he was and we can start thinking, oh wow, he didn't have any sinful struggles at all. No, that's not the case. Paul was humble enough to recognize that he himself was falling short of God's perfect standard, but that didn't give him the blank check to just, you know, throw in the towel and just say, oh, forget about it. Well, I'm failing today, so I might as well not try tomorrow. No, he didn't do that. Rather than giving up and throwing in the towel, he resolved to press forward with a focus on Jesus. Let's consider how Paul describes this here in Philippians chapter 3. Look with me there at verse 13 where Paul declares, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's admitting and committing. He's admitting that he's not perfect yet. He hasn't apprehended, you know, practical holiness yet. And so he's admitting his imperfections while committing himself to doing one important thing. And that one thing is what? To press forward toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To forget the failures of the past. And oh, if we could just learn to do that. That alone would just be, you know, a complete renovation in the lives of many of us, because so many of us just stew on the failures of the past. We just can't let it go. And yet Paul is saying, look, just forget the failures of the past and let's move forward towards the goal. My encouragement for every believer here tonight is to follow in the footsteps of Paul here by realizing that those who want to continue walking in the newness of life, we must simply resolve to press toward the finish line by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's forget the things that are in the past. Let's forget the failures of yesterday. And let's press toward the goal of the upward prize, of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's also important to understand that the goal line that Paul is talking about here isn't personal happiness. He doesn't say in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of my own personal happiness. If you follow the life of Paul, you'll know that he was not pursuing personal happiness. He was constantly being persecuted for preaching the gospel message. If his life had been about personal happiness, then he would not have made the impact on this world that he made. Because a pursuit of personal happiness would never lead you to be, you know, someone who was persecuted. He wasn't pressing toward the goal for the prize of personal happiness. He was pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal line that we ought to be pressing toward is not happiness, but holiness. And as we press toward the goal of our practical holiness, we will oftentimes not be happy about it. But please trust me when I tell you that the person who resolves to pursue personal happiness, they'll never achieve the goal. You'll never achieve the goal. The pursuit of personal happiness only leads to depression. Every single time. It might take you a while to get there, but trust me, you'll get there. But the person who resolves to pursue personal holiness will not only experience the changed life of a new creation, but we also end up being filled with the joy of Jesus, which is greater than personal happiness. Trust me when I tell you that the joy of Jesus is so much more satisfying than personal happiness. And yet the only way to experience the true joy of Jesus, well, it's based in the word joy, which is broken down as the acronym Jesus, others, and then you. Finally, I want to encourage you to make a daily resolution to pursue personal holiness by maintaining daily devotions with the Lord. Christian, listen, the majority of those who make yearly resolutions, as I pointed out, 80% will fail within 2 months. And then continuing failures past 2 months out, right? According to a recent study I saw, there's about 8% of people who make a resolution that actually keep the resolution all year long. And in my opinion, there's just something wrong with making a yearly resolution. I mean, yearly resolutions, they don't make sense to me. I encourage you to make a daily resolution. to wake up every day and make a daily resolution with the Lord and to do this during your time of devotion. I'm not legalistic about it. I don't say, you know, you have to do morning devotions, but you ought to do morning devotions. And the reason why I think that morning devotions are important is because, you know, if you start your day with a focus on Jesus, and you start every day with a focus on Jesus, then you can only get a day's journey away from the cross. And with all of the decisions that we're going to have to make in any given day, wouldn't you want to check in with Jesus first? Before you go about your day and go make a bunch of decisions which could impact the rest of your life. Rather than rushing out of the door in the morning, I encourage you, wake up a little earlier, begin your day by seeking the Lord. And in that time, make a daily resolution that today you're going to press toward the goal. Every day we also ought to appropriate the mercy of God. Remember, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. That's what the Bible says. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Now, I don't know if you eat donuts. I love donuts. The last couple of weeks has been really nice for me because I got off my low-carb diet for the holidays. And, you know, let's just say that there were many donuts eaten this past holiday. And the best donuts are the ones that you buy in the morning because they were just freshly made. Oh, a hot, warm donut in the morning with some coffee. It's like manna. And when I hear that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, I think, well, I want that mercy when it's fresh and hot in the morning. I'm not going to wait until later when the fresh morning mercy has kind of been sitting there all day. Let's wake up in the morning and receive that fresh mercy that the Lord has for us. And in this promise, we see the Lord saying, I know you're going to blow it today. Don't worry. I've got new mercy for you every morning. That's great news. Because we are going to blow it today. If you knew how many times you blew it every day, it would be depressing. And yet, every morning, the Lord says, I've got new mercy for you. New mercy every morning. But that being the case, it only makes sense to me to wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, I'm looking for that fresh, hot off the press mercy. And then once you've received the mercy of the Lord, ask him to empower you with his Holy Spirit. Ask him to just give you the power that you need for the day so that you can continue to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in this way, we will become believers who are not only positionally perfect in Christ, but the Holy Spirit will also help us to become practically perfect in Christ by his power and all for his glory. Let's pray.